lay aside the old and live the new. Ephesians 4, 25-32. Turn with me if you would there as we look at the text for the morning.
Kind of had a prelude along that line, so I want you to see what Paul is going to follow up with. Paul says in verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not grieve give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those who have need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Father, we come to you now and we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts about this concept of laying aside the old and putting on the new. You would help us to be specific in our understanding of those areas in our lives that are grieving the Holy Spirit of God, and that we would then confess those, turn from them, repent, and Lord, ask for your strength in helping us to avoid those issues in the future. Thank you, Father, for the power of your word. Thank you for your desire that our lives would be more and more like Christ each and every day. And may we live that now in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last week that we used in this illustration that believers know salvation to be the laying aside of the old self and putting on the new self. And by the way, I wanted to say that the clothes are an illustration. I am not saying that you have to wear this every week, okay? I'm not saying that you can't wear something that's comfortable. It has nothing to do with what you wear to church, okay? I'm not going there. But both in Ephesians and in the book of Colossians chapter 3, if you want to look in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, in that section, Paul also uses those same terminology, the laying aside and the putting on. And it is an illustration. The language there speaks about clothing. It's a picture of taking off old clothes and putting on new. And that's the concept. So it's the attitudes, it's the things in our life that should not be worn, as it were, that we're to lay aside. And it's the putting on of Christ in his likeness. So it has nothing to do with what you wear to church on Sunday. Please don't get offended, okay? We're talking about the aspect of what we wear in our lives as spirit. Notice in verse 30, I want to start with this verse this morning. Paul says, in the middle of all this whole thing here, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We could go into that, and that'd be a whole message in itself. But what I want to understand here is, notice that he says, do not grieve. Now, the root idea or the concept of grieve is the idea of causing pain. It's causing pain. And what it means is this. It means that the Spirit of God, where are we here? There we are. The Holy Spirit is a divine being. He's personal. He's a person. And as a person, even though he is God, he can experience pain, sorrow, and personal distress when we are living our lives according to the old flesh, when we're not living according to what we are supposed to be doing. That's what Paul's talking about. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So since we're not to grieve the Spirit of God, we can cause him pain. Paul now outlines several areas which we should, as it were, lay aside. Lay aside. Take them off. And those things on which we should put on in newness of Christ. Paul says that we are, as believers, are to do some changing in our lives. Changing, as it were, the clothing. From lying to speaking the truth. From unrighteous anger to righteous anger. From stealing to sharing. From unwholesome words to words that build up. And from hurtful behavior to love and forgiveness. Whole bunch of stuff. But the whole concept is we're supposed to lay aside the old and put on the new. The first thing that he talks about is laying aside falsehood. And he said, speak the truth. He says in verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. There's a reason why we're to do that. What is a lie? Well, a lie is a statement that is contrary to fact. And it's spoken with your intention or mine of deceiving someone. We are purposely hiding the truth for a motive that is not correct. Now, we have to understand this. We know that Satan is the father of lies. So they are something that is not pleasing to God. Now, if we have to understand the concept of a lie between that and the truth that's not stated properly. If I tell you that we are going to have a meeting at 10 o'clock, and that meeting is actually wrong, that I received, and it's actually a different time, it's actually 12. So I have information that I received that the meeting's going to be at 10. I tell you 10 o'clock, but the meeting wasn't until 12. I did not tell you a lie. Okay? I had misunderstood or received the wrong information. So I didn't tell a lie. But if I told you the very same thing so that you would miss the meeting and that I would be the one who would gain from your absence, that's a lie. There's a distinction there in terms of what we're doing with a lie. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, he follows this up, do not lie to one another, seeing what? That you have put off the old self. You have taken this and you put it off. You've removed it. You've put it off and you have put on the new self. So there should be some changes in my life and my attitude. Paul saw lying as a very dominant part, unfortunately, of the Christian life. That's why he's addressing this. We do live in a culture, especially today, more than ever before. On the news, we are inundated with this. We are living in a culture that honors deception and falsehood. It's a good thing to be a deceiver. I think we kind of get this attitude like this illustration that I'm going to give you here next. There was once a baker who suspected that the farmer who was supplying him with butter was giving him a short weight on his butter. His suspicions were confirmed when he carefully checked the weight each day of the butter for several days. And he was enraged when he found out that it was wrong. So he had the farmer arrested. Now, the judge threw out the case because when the farmer explained that he had no scales and that he was using a 1 pound loaf of bread purchased from the baker as his counterbalance, that was a whole different ballgame. But the point is that we live in a culture that honors that kind of a thing. And we see that. Today we're in a very ethical crisis. I think we see in our schools, we see cheating, especially teachers. You know, how many times and how many, if your students would use their creativeness in coming up with a way to cheat to be able to do that in a productive way, think of what we could do. But it doesn't just happen in our schools. People also cheat on their income tax statements. Now, I want to say this too, just as a clarification. Lying includes more than telling direct falsehoods. It includes what? It includes exaggeration. How many times have we told stories and we start off by saying, I caught a fish that was this big. Look at my fingers. That's the size of the fish. But I embellished the truth And the story can become embellished over the years so that pretty soon I actually believe that this fish was this big. There was a man in the ministry that at one time had told a story about people coming to Christ under his ministry. And he got to the point where his testimony, he realized that his testimony had become so exaggerated over the years that he didn't really understand what was truth anymore. And so he said, I'm not going to tell that anymore. That's exaggeration. So exaggeration is also a lie. It's a form of lying. And even little white lies that we talk about, they are not acceptable. They're not acceptable. Now this is from Facebook, so it's got to be true, okay? But I saw a thing from Facebook. They had a sign on it's really kind of cute. They had a sign on an automotive retail store. You know, they got their signs out there and they got little sayings on them. And this sign had this. It said, things that tell the truth. There were three things that they outlined on this Facebook. Number one, things that tell the truth. Small children, they tell the truth. Number two, drunk people. It just comes out. They tell the truth. And third, yoga pants. I can't imagine myself in yoga pants, but I don't think I want to even go there. They tell the truth. There are certain things that you just can't hide. So why are we to lie? Why should we not lie? Well, number one, bottom line, because it's a sin against God. Lying is a sin against God. And Paul also talks about the fact that it's not only a sin against God, and he doesn't say that directly here, but it is. And then he also says this, that we're to lay it aside and we're to speak truth of you, for we are what? The reason that you don't lie is we're all members of one body. We're all members of the body of Christ. So understand, there's lying to everybody. We can lie. Lying in itself to anybody is not good. But lying specifically, or exaggerating, or not being honest with someone else in the body of Christ is even more harmful to the body of Christ. We have to be careful. Lay aside falsehood. Speak the truth. Laying aside means to discard, to just like this shirt, to take it off and to throw it away, to get rid of it. No longer hanging on to it like I was doing. It's the same word that was used of the Jewish leaders who were stoning Stephen. It says that they laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul so they could be more free to throw the stones. That's the whole concept. So when we lay aside falsehood, we're going to be freer to do what Christ wants us to do in his truth. That's the picture. I can't have that baggage of lying in my life if I'm going to be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. When lying to someone is wrong, it has harmful consequences. And it is especially harmful within the body of Christ. As an illustration of this, how it hurts, Paul relates how the spiritual body of Christ is like the physical body. He's used that illustration. But as an illustration of how falsehood hurts the body of Christ, if our brains were suddenly to start giving false signals to our feet, and we came upon the curve and we stumbled, or we just stepped out onto the curve, we could run into a moving truck and be killed. If our brains were to tell the rest of our body that we're really hot when we aren't, then it could really hurt us in certain situations. And we could actually begin to get into a scalding shower and be hurt by that if our brain gave the wrong signal. Or we could freeze to death if we thought we were warm and our brain was giving us the wrong signal. So that's the illustration that we have here. The church cannot function properly if its members are shading the truth from one another or they are failing to work together honestly. We must speak the truth in love, and we must repent of lies and what? Ask the Holy Spirit of God to make us truthful persons. I want you to look at your life, and I want you to ask yourself, am I a habitual liar? If it is, you have a problem. And we all have problems with lying. I have problems with lying. But you know why? We do it as a self-defense. It's a self-defense mechanism because we don't want somebody to hurt us or whatever. But it's wrong. The second thing that Paul talks about is going from unrighteous anger to righteous anger. Notice what he says here in verse 26. Very carefully, look at the wording. He says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, anger, this is oftentimes a very difficult subject. Anger is an emotional response. It's an emotional response caused by something that displeases or upsets us. And it can represent an emotion that's either good or bad, depending upon what? The motive, and the purpose of the anger. Notice God says there, be angry. God recognizes that we have this issue of anger. Okay, he understands that. But he says, be angry and yet do not sin. In itself, anger is not a sin, because even God can be angry. There's a phrase in the Old Testament that's used oftentimes, the anger of the Lord. And it appears if you go through the Old Testament, you'll see many references, the anger of the Lord in the Old Testament. So the anger of the Lord is there because what? God, in the context, always is talking about hating sin. He is angry at sin or the consequences of that sin. And he is very angry with it because he hates it. Jesus, when he was in the process of healing the man on the Sabbath one day with a withered hand, it said that he did this. He looked at the Pharisees with anger. He was grieved at the hardness of their heart because they were so callous and so missed the whole thing about healing because of the Sabbath and the law. He was angry at them because of the hardness of their heart. It was a righteous anger also that Jesus exhibited when he cleansed the temple from the moneylenders. Remember that? He actually scourged them. The picture there is that he had a whip with something on the end of it, like they would whip people. And he was chasing them out. That was a righteous anger. Jesus was always angry when his Father was maligned, his Heavenly Father, when others were mistreated. But here's the key. Jesus was never selfishly angry about what was done against him. He never did that. That's why his anger was a righteous anger. When we look at this whole concept and we understand this, we need to understand that anger by itself is not a sin. But here's the problem. Paul says, be angry, but don't sin. Here's the problem. Anger by itself is not sin. But if it's allowed to fester, it can what? Lead to sin. It can lead to sin. That's why Paul said, be angry and yet do not sin. He recognized that emotion is there. So here's the key. If our anger becomes self-defensive and self-serving, and we become resentful of what is done against us, that can lead to harmful actions, and that can lead to sin, even the sin of murder. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, I want to read here with you. Matthew 5, 21 to 22 is an example of what anger can do if it is allowed to continue and if it's not dealt with. Jesus, when he's given this message, is very clear about this concept of anger. He says in verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, he takes it to a different level here. He goes to the heart. I say to you that everyone who is what? Angry with his brother will be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, will be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, will be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. He says, this, your attitude of anger, that if it's carried out in your heart and your spirit, doesn't have to be murder, but in your spirit you are committing murder. That's wrong. That's why Paul says, the next phrase there, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Very practical illustration here. And don't give the devil an opportunity. Here's the key. What Paul is saying there, I believe, is that on the day of your anger, the very day that you have this anger issue coming up, it may not be sin, but on that day you should deal with it. You need to confess it. You need to forsake it. And you need to give it to God for cleansing. What? All before the end of the day. That is very practical. How many times do you and I go to bed and we are angry? We're upset. Paul is saying you need to take care of it before it even gets there, because if you don't, it'll give Satan an opportunity to use it, and you will fall into sin. So deal with your anger. Anybody here have issues with temper? Anybody have issues with flaring up? There was a lady that once told Warren Wiersbe, he says, you know what, I have anger issues. I have temper issues. She says, I get really mad and I flare up and I just lash out. And she said, but it's okay, it only lasts for a little bit. And he says, yeah, it's kind of like a shotgun. It scatters out and it destroys right away. Tempers can be a problem. But God says, you need to deal with that before the day sets, before you go to bed. That's a very practical illustration, and I take it literally. You take care of your anger before you go to sleep. If a life is filled with anger, especially in the church, if there's a spirit of anger and of bitterness in the church, or a church filled with angry people, it's grievous to the Holy Spirit of God. You know, in a practical way, D.L. Moody, you remember D.L. Moody? He was a great evangelist. And he had the Ira Sankey, who wrote a lot of our hymns today. He and Ira Sankey would go together on these crusades. And on one occasion, they were on a crusade, and Moody was preaching, and for about a week, there was nothing happening. There wasn't anything taking place spiritually in those meetings, and they were totally confused. And at one point, Moody says, you know, he was saying it in a meeting one time. He said, there's no power. It's like we're beating our hands in the air. But at last one day, Moody says that I said perhaps there was someone cultivating an unforgiving spirit. Says the chairman of our committee, who was sitting next to me, got up, left the meeting right in view of the audience. The arrow had hit the mark and had gone home to the heart of the chairman of that committee. He had had trouble with someone. He was angry with someone. Had an unforgiving spirit with someone for 6 months because of what they had done to him. He at once hunted up this man. And he went to that man and he asked him to forgive him. He came back to Moody with tears in his eyes. And he said, I thank God that you ever came here. That night, the Spirit of God moved, and it was thronged with people who came to know Christ as their Lord. We don't understand the consequences of our anger and how it can affect the church, but it can affect it very much. Stealing to sharing. Notice in verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what's good, so that he will have something to share with him who has need. Paul talks about here. Now, stealing is pretty self-explanatory. You know, there's not too much you can say about stealing. Here's stealing, okay? Here's what it is. Stealing is wrongfully taking someone or something that belongs to someone else for your gain. That's the bottom line. You got something you want, you steal it. John MacArthur made a statement about our period of time today. He says this, in the past several decades, shoplifting has grown alarmingly. A large percentage of it being done by employees. In fact, I think it's over a third, and it's in the billions and billions of dollars now. I don't know all the statistics. In some large stores, he says, up to one-third of the price of the merchandise is used to cover theft losses of various sorts. Intentional overestimating, falsifying cost runovers, the outright embezzlement are rampant throughout business and industry, padding your expense account, reporting more hours than were worked, and other deceptions are accepted as normal by many people. To them, stealing, he said, is simply a game in which getting caught is the only cause for regret or shame. Paul says, the alternative to that is this, to labor in order to share with him who has need. Number one, it's God's plan for everyone to work who is able to do so. I'm not going to go there, but read, I want you to write this down. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. And 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 10 to 11. And 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But in 2 Thessalonians there, what he's talking about is the fact that everyone should be working. You should be productive and you should be working with your hands. It's God's plan for everyone who is able to do so to work. But it's also interesting in that text that Paul says that we should do what is good. We should do what is good. Notice that. Performing with your own hands, verse 28 of Ephesians 4. What is good? So in other words, the work that I'm doing should not just be any job. It should be something that's God-honoring. Be careful. This is a side note. This is free. Okay, I'm not even going to charge you for this one. Be careful that you are involved in a work that is God-honoring. You should not become involved in a job or a profession or a business that will demand compromise of God's standards, because that is not going to be pleasing to God. Paul lifts our standards of work even to a higher elevation of just the standard than just working. In addition to providing for your own needs, which God says is very important to do, because if you're not, you're a foolish man and you're not providing for your own, which is what you should do, is be the minimal thing. Provide for your family. That's number one. But Paul takes it to a different level. He says, I want you to be able to have enough so that what? You can share with other people. That's a different standard now. That you can take what you earn and you can use the excess to share with those who are around you. Jesus said, when you give a reception, invite the poor. When you give a reception, invite the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Why? Because they do not have the means to repay you. Whole cool principle. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So we need to elevate that. So don't steal anymore, but work that you might be able to help other people. The next thing that he says is unwholesome words. We're going to talk a little bit more about this, probably more in detail, in the next chapter as we get into it. It's a different concept. But unwholesome words, to words that build up. The word unwholesome there is a word in the Greek that means, it's called sapros. And this word unwholesome here means that which is corrupt, foul, rotten food, vegetables, and other spoiled food. It also means very filthy. It stinks. That's what it means. Unwholesome words means it stinks. And we have obscene language. We know what we're talking about. And we're going to talk about that in the next chapter. I'm not going to go there. The primary emphasis here, though, on these rotten words, that they're on, it's decaying conversation. The primary emphasis here, Paul's saying, is that it's decay-spreading conversation that runs others down and delights in their weaknesses. It's that which is unfit for us to be talking about other people. That has a whole different thing of lots of things. James had a lot to say about our tongues, didn't he? He said the tongue is a fire. He says it's a very world of iniquity. And it's set on fire by hell itself. And it's difficult to tame. No one can tame the tongue. What we say comes out of here oftentimes will be used to hurt other people. That's what Paul's talking about. Your talk should not ever hurt someone else or tear them down in that respect. We're talking about a critical spirit in our Sunday school class. That's what we're talking about. Having a critical spirit, that which hurts someone else. The tongue, of course, is that which speaks from the heart. Jesus made this very clear. He said, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So it goes back to, where's my heart? What is in my heart? Is my heart being pure? Am I speaking out things that are pleasing and helpful to other people and building them up? Or is it tearing them down? Our text, it says that we are to speak only that which is good for building up. May it be true of us, as when Job had his friends with him, one of the things that Eliphaz did say about Job that was true was this. And may this be what happens in your life and mine. May this be what we put on in our lives. May it be true of us, as he said of Job. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have made firm the feeble knees. So instead of being rotten and hurtful and harmful, our speech, Paul said, should always be seasoned with salt. Salt in those days was something that was used to keep something else from decaying. It was a preservative. In other words, your words should be that which heals. Your talk must elevate and help other people around you. The proverb said, the tongue of the wise brings healing. I want to ask you this question. What has your tongue been saying about others? Is it wholesome? And lastly, we need to change our hurtful behavior to love and forgiveness. Notice what he says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. That's when we talked about that concerning anger. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. This aspect of forgiveness is a whole different ballgame. It's very important, especially in the life of the believer. If someone hurts us, either deliberately or unintentionally, but if we're hurt by someone and we don't forgive them, we can develop an attitude of bitterness which eventually will harden your heart and it will have serious consequences for your life. Is there someone in your life who has hurt you and you are still harboring bitterness against them and anger and you have not ever forgiven them? It's not an option. You must forgive them. It is biblical. God says that you must forgive as I have forgiven you. So when we look at this, in His gracious kindness, God has forgiven us. And we must forgive others. Can we, who have been forgiven so much, not forgive the relatively small things that are done against us by comparison? Paul has stated that all of us people, all of us believers, should be eager to what? To lay aside bitterness and to be able to forgive. Put on forgiveness. Lay aside falsehood and put on speaking truth. Lay aside anger and stealing and lay aside corrupt and hurtful speech. That means get rid of it. You notice when I was up here that I kind of tucked it under my arm? I didn't really give it away until Ann says, give me that shirt. God says, you give it to me. You lay it aside with the intention of not picking it up again. So my question for you today is this, and I want you to search your heart on this because it's important. What is it in your life right now that's grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Do you have issues with anger? Do you have problems stealing? Do you have problems lying? Do you have problems holding a grudge and bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart? Do you have problems with your words that they're not really helpful but they tear down? Then you confess that before God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lay it aside. Put it away. Get rid of it. And then live the new life in Christ. Put on Christ in your heart and your life. Father, we pray that right now, You would, by Your Holy Spirit, be speaking to each and every heart in here, including myself. And Father, as there are things in my life that I know that I need to lay aside, Father, that I would do that. By Your Holy Spirit, would You convict me and convict each of us of those areas in our life that we're still hanging on to, that old self. They're hurtful, they're harmful, and they're going to do nothing but grieve You, Holy Spirit. Would You point those things out to us, and then would we have responsive hearts to be able to confess it and to lay it at Your feet. That, Lord Jesus, You might be glorified in us and that our body of Christ might grow. Father, we pray that You would remove those things from us and that we would willingly give them up in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand as we close to sing, Take My Life.